Welcome to the Traveling Teams Media Ministry. To find out more, visit www.thetravelingteam.org.
That's not good, huh? 8% more than they're making, they're spending. That's us. That's our age group. It's in the Bible. That's our age group. According to a Gallup survey, almost half the total charitable contributions in the U.S. come from households with incomes of less than $30,000. Interesting. So this topic of money, the second main reason I want to talk about it tonight is because materialism, maybe you've heard this quote, materialism is the enemy of missions. We've spent the entire summer cultivating, learning about God's heart for the nations, cultivating where we fit in that, trying to figure out our role, get fired up about missions, take it back to campus, and when you get back to campus, one of the huge enemies that you will face to your vision that you've spent all summer cultivating is materialism. Some of that maybe rings a bell from this afternoon. How do you raise support if your perspective on money is wrong? How do you give if it's wrong? How do you leave behind a culture of luxury and comfort and go to the tribal world if your perspective on money is wrong? The third main reason I want to talk about it tonight is so that we can leave here with a more appropriate, more biblical, maybe more God-given perspective on it. I know in my own heart the tendency when I got a heart for missions was to start to loathe money, to fear money, to hate money. My perspective got tweaked a little bit. And I think it's easy to recognize that the love of money is the root of all evil. That's biblical. That's in there. That's truth. And it might be easy, I know it was for me, to go the opposite direction and say, well, then the hatred of money must be the root of all righteousness. Let's look up Proverbs 22:2. The rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all. Here's what I want to propose tonight. Then we're going to pray, look at a couple perspectives, and look at the Word. What I want to propose is that if the Lord is the maker of both, the rich and the poor, then God can be glorified by both the rich and the poor. We're going to look at how to do that. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your Word. We thank you that you're faithful to guide us. Give us a good perspective on money tonight. Help us to glean from your Word by the help of your Holy Spirit, and leave here more equipped to please you with our money and with our heart's position on it. In Jesus' name, amen. What's the world say about money? What's the world's perspective? Donald Trump was in an interview. I think he summed it up pretty nicely. When the interviewer said, Donald, you're one of the richest men in the world, but you get in a suit and tie every day and you go to work for a full day's work. Why do you do that? And he looked at the interviewer and he goes, I just want a little more. That's the world's perspective. Let's take another look at the world's perspective. Look at this. Every way rich, love, peace, and happiness. I want the things lovers do. A pocket full of dreams come true. World thinks money buys dreams come true. That's the world's perspective on money. That one's that's pretty easy. Let's focus on God's perspective of money. If God made both the rich and the poor, then God can be glorified in both. Our text tonight is James 1. If you want to turn there, verses 9 through 12. It's up on the screen too. But let the brother of humble circumstances... The brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like a flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises on a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too, the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. God has a different perspective on poverty than we might. Different perspective on rags than we do. First thing, James is talking to, you can see in verse 1, a group of dispersed Christians. These Christians were being persecuted. They were scattered abroad. And so the first few verses, he's dealing with trial. I used to think he kind of went off on a tangent in verse 8 and 9 to talk about finances for a minute, and then he returns back to trials in 12. But then I recognize he's talking to Christians in persecution in terms of how to deal with their finances at the same time. So God says through James that they have a high position. And because we know the context that James is coming from, that can't mean economic position. It can't mean political position. It can't mean authoritative position. These are persecuted believers. What's the high position? Ephesians answers that for us in chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him. Here's our high position. Seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The high position of any believer, irrespective of rich or poor, is that we're seated in the heavenlies with Christ already, made alive with him. And James says that these believers who are being persecuted are supposed to glory in that. What does that mean? The word glory means to boast in. They're supposed to be proud of that. 2 Corinthians says, this is interesting, it says, for your sake he, that's Christ, became poor so that through his poverty, might become rich. That's our key to true riches. And the reason that we can glory in the face of persecution is that persecution trial allows us to recognize our high position in Christ. These believers were more able to understand where they stood in Christ because they were in humble earthly circumstances, because they were poor. And that meant they had something to be proud of. They should be proud of that position. Philippians talks about that we are granted, it is granted unto us to suffer for his name. That's something we can be excited about. The apostles in Acts went away rejoicing from their persecution because they were considered worthy to suffer for his name. That's the idea James is going for. When we're poor, when we're enduring trial, when we're doing those two things together, we can boast because we're more able to recognize that we're seated in the heavenlies, that this is temporal, our high position. I have a friend who was in high school, and she's pretty active in high school, ran track and was in POM, was in dance, super active, great girl, about 16 years old. She was in a near-fatal accident with three of her friends. For one of the friends, it was fatal. Nobody had their seatbelt on. Fluke accident, okay? This girl walks away. One of her friends has died. One of them is mentally impaired. She walks away, paralyzed from the rib cage down. It's Paige. And if you were going to ask Paige about that story, she's absolutely open about her testimony. She'd tell you that for her that was a life-changing experience because she recognized where her hope ought to be. That was a turning point for her to come to Christ. And I think we can relate to this passage with that story. A lot of people might look at Paige and go, man, she lost a lot. She suffered a lot. She's poor. She's of humble position here in the world's eyes. But she'd say, man, I glory in that because it's what brought me into a high position with Christ. And she can boast in it because it was that trial that gave her the opportunity to do that. Here's what God doesn't say in the passage about poor, that they are righteous because of their poverty. God doesn't say that here. He says that you boast in your high position, not in your poverty. Isn't that interesting? I met a girl one time who had come out of the Amish community, and you all probably know that the Amish are very moderate in terms of appliances, in terms of what they pursue financially, economically. They're extremely moderate, extremely simple in their lifestyle. But this girl was telling me that they are not exempt from greed. They're not exempt from, at least in her experience. And what she said, it was so funny. She said that the Amish will actually go to junkyards, lumber yards, scrap metal places, and get better quality of wood to build their buggies with. And they kind of climb the ladder of wood for their buggies. And then the next level is that they climb the ladder of horses to pull their buggies. So within this simple, I mean, we honor them for pursuing, you know, not caring about the world's wealth, not caring about all of these luxuries. But even the human heart, even in that circumstance, they're ranking themselves based on what they have. So God doesn't say that they're righteous because of their poverty. They're righteous because of their position in Christ. Let's look at what James says about riches. God says that the materially wealthy are perishing. I first looked at this. In fact, in my notes until today, a couple hours ago, was the point, material wealth is perishing. But then look closer at the passage here. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. When I first read it, I just naturally assumed, well, yeah, wealth is perishing. Riches are perishing. That's what that's talking about. But when you look closer, the rich man is what's perishing in that verse. Let's look at Isaiah 40. Flip there with me, because this is an awesome observation. I mean, it's an awesome text to compare. Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Lord, the word of our God, stands forever. Doesn't that sound exactly like James? The only difference is, James is talking about the rich. Isaiah is saying, all people, all men are like grass. All grass is perishing. I mean, what do you make of that? I thought it was so interesting, because I think what James is doing here is he's talking to Christians in trial, being persecuted, addressing finances for some reason, and because I think it's because they were probably tempted to go, I'm in trial, I wish I had more money. The answer, my problems could be solved if I was like these rich. And James is going, you know what? The rich are just like all men, and all men are like grass, and all grass is perishing. He's focusing on the insecurity of wealth, because all men are going to perish. Irrespective of rich or poor, all men are like grass. That's the deception of riches that I think James is trying to target here. They're not secure. Don't trust in them. When you're in trial, they're not your answer. It's deceptive. You know, Isaiah talks about the beauty of the flower of the grass. And it's beautiful to be wealthy. It's appealing. It draws you to itself to be wealthy. And that's the deception of it, is that it's not gonna be there when it's time for the Lord to breathe, to blow over, and we perish. Here's what some extremely wealthy men think about being wealthy. Think about money. And this rings true. I mean, this just rings with the deception of wealth. I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. John Rockefeller. The care of 200 million is enough to kill anyone. There's no pleasure in it. W.H. Vanderbilt. I am the most miserable man on earth. John Jacob Astor. I was happier when doing a mechanic's job. Henry Ford. Millionaires seldom smile. That's Andrew Carnegie. Riches are deceptive. And James says, the wealthy man in his pursuit is perishing, just as all men are perishing, irrespective of rich or poor, trial or comfort. We're going to perish. Don't be deceived by the beauty of wealth. God says that the rich should glory in being humiliated. What's that talking about, being humiliated? Well, the first verse that we looked at talked about the poor being in humble circumstances. So this is a situation where the rich are brought to that same situation of being in humble circumstance. They're being humiliated. And there's that word again about glorying. They ought to be proud of that. Proud of the opportunity to be brought low in poverty. Why? Why can you boast in that? Because on earth, you're as a wealthy person, they're able to have the opportunity to recognize their high position is not here. It's not in wealth. It's in Christ. So it is a great opportunity to lose financial status, is what he's saying. Because it's an opportunity to look heavenward, to look eternal. Here's what God doesn't say about the unrighteous. About the wealthy, that they are unrighteous because of their wealth. He doesn't say that in James. Martin Luther said, I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. That's humiliation. I've lost them all. Possessions I've lost. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. That's the ability to boast in the humiliation. I've held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all, but whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. So that's God's perspective first on the poor. Then that's God's perspective on the wealthy. God talks about that there are eternal rewards. The context of this whole thing is trial. There are eternal rewards for those who endure during trial. He promises in verse 12 that they'll be blessed. What's that word mean? Christians say that a lot, don't we? Bless you, brother. You know, have a blessed day. We toss that around a lot. What does that mean? I looked it up. It means truly happy. That's elusive, isn't it? True happiness. God says that's what we'll be if we endure in trial. I have a niece. This is how elusive true happiness is. She comes from, I mean, her parents have a good bit of money, and so she spends quite a bit of money on clothes, on her nails, and on her appearance, on tanning. I mean, those are some priorities for her. It's just she enjoys looking beautiful, and she certainly is beautiful. But we have a relative who is not really super concerned with those things, and she recognizes that. This niece is about 19 years old, and she said one day to her grandma, Todd's mom, she said, I wish I could be like her. She doesn't need new clothes to be happy. She doesn't need new clothes to be happy. Her happiness came from the pursuit of new things. Man, when that wears out, guess what? More new things. James says we can be truly happy when we persevere under trial. Blessed, truly happy is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. So the rewards are true happiness. The second reward, the crown of life. Can't beat that, right? That's a good one. I think this really is the strength for cultivating a perspective on money. If we're looking for the energy behind, the motivation behind a correct perspective on poor and wealth, it's the crown of life that awaits us. It's an eternal perspective. That's what allows us to enter in and view finances rightly, what lies ahead. That's what 2 Corinthians is talking about, the truly rich, that He became poor so that we could be truly rich. Colossians 3:23-24, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. That's the energy behind pursuing a correct perspective on finances. Let me just give you a side note. We haven't talked a ton about this. Side note on trial. Because it's the context that James is coming from, because it's the reason he's talking about finances at all, let's just address it. Let's make some observations. The first one is they're certain. The text says, for once he has been approved. It means it's going to happen. The believer is going to go through trial. You can guarantee it. And it's gonna affect our finances. I mean, the trial might not be financial, but we need to cultivate that perspective within the context of trial. They're necessary prerequisite for the crown of life. I'm not talking here about once you pass the test, then you get the crown of life. I'm talking about if you're a believer, you find the strength to endure the trial, and then you get the crown of life. In other words, that's something you're going to have to pass through before you get the crown of life. Once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Third, they are no respecter of persons. It's another major theme of this text we're talking about. James is going, man, the poor are enduring it, and it's opportunity to boast in their high position. The rich are enduring it, and it's opportunity to boast in the humiliation and the recognition of high position. Let me add one more to this, and that is that trials are the platform for a strengthened eternal perspective. We can look forward to trial because James is saying when you undergo it, that's what allows you the opportunity to look towards the crown of life. When everything's going just fine, we're financially okay, we're relationally okay, how often do we get excited about the crown of life? So trials provide the platform for a strengthened eternal perspective. So God's perspective, God has a unique perspective on the poor. God has a unique perspective on the rich. And we have a responsibility as a result of that. Let's look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 20. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Our first responsibility here comes from verse 19. That's to focus on the eternal. Treasures on earth, that's temporal. That's going to pass away. And we need to cultivate in our minds, through the Scripture, a perspective that is eternal. I read a story about a famous rabbi in Poland and a tourist who came to visit him. And the tourist walked into the rabbi's home, famous rabbi, right? Looked around and he was shocked because the rabbi had a shelf full of books, kind of a real simple table, and a chair. And the tourist says, where's all your furniture? And the rabbi looks back at him, and I love it, and he goes, well, where's yours? And the tourist said, I'm just a visitor here. And the rabbi said, so am I. Isn't that good? If we're just visitors, If we have eternal perspective, the accumulation of things, the accumulation of wealth for our own purposes doesn't really matter, does it? Our second responsibility is to give. That comes from verse 20. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. That's talking about investment. Okay? The theme of that passage, investment. You can either invest here where it's going to burn, or you can invest there. And you can do that by giving. You can do that by giving to things that are going to last. The verse goes on to say that, or the Isaiah verse that we talked about, nothing lasts except the word of the Lord. How can we make investment into that? And this is another thing that's irrespective of poor and rich. We can all give, right? Give from what we have. Make a quality investment into treasures that will be stored up for us in heaven. Our final responsibility is to cultivate contentment. G.K. Chesterton said, there are two ways to get enough. One is to accumulate more and more. That's my niece. She kept having to go back for more and more to keep her level of happiness up. One is to accumulate more and more. The other is to desire less. Let's pursue that one. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We can cultivate that by being accountable, by giving of our things. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. We can correct our heart in the area of contentment by giving to those who have more needs than we do. I want to end with a story that maybe some of you are familiar with. It comes from Schindler's List, the movie. There's a powerful scene at the end of the movie where Schindler, who was a German, and guilty over what his own people were doing to the Jews. So he spent his finances, he spent his wealth in rescuing and harboring Jews. You all probably are familiar with this story. And saved thousands, you know, of Jews. Made a quality investment with his money, with his things, into the lives of people and the salvation of people. But came to a point in his life where he just recognized, he starts looking at some of the things he still has. He has a pen. And this scene in the movie, it's so powerful. He looks at it. How many could this have bought? Why did I need this pen? Who cares about the pen? This could have been two more Jews. He looks at his car. How many could I have got? Why did I need the car? Who cares about the car? How many more could I have bought? It's a perfect picture of the contrast of Matthew 6, of James 1, building into pursuing something that's perishing, or something that's going to be eternal. And it's a perfect perspective for us on the rich and the poor. What's truly rich?
I could have got more. I could have got more. And you won't let me touch it.
Oscar, there are 1,100 people who are alive because of you. Look at them.
If I made more money, I threw away so much money. You have no idea. If I just... Two more people. You would have given me two for at least one. You would have more personal. Personal, Stan. For this. I.
Blaise Pascal was a French scientist, lived in the 1600s, super influential, super smart, genius, and but a solid believer too, and really got convicted the more he knew the Lord just about how to think about money, convicted about the poor, convicted about wealth. And I love this. He says, I love poverty because Christ loved it. I like wealth because it gives a means to assist the needy. So as you guys go back home with a perspective, a new perspective probably on missions, a new fire, a new passion for mobilization, materialism is going to be your enemy. The enemy of your own heart and the excuses that, you know, arise later. The enemy of the in the hearts of the people that you're trying to mobilize. So let's look through the Word and get a solid perspective on the poor and on the rich, on wealth and on poverty. If God made both the rich and the poor, then God can be glorified in both. We're not to go home and necessarily, you know, sleep on the floor and only eat ramen noodles. And some of you might do that anyway just because you have to. But there's nothing inherently righteous just in that. And there's nothing inherently unrighteous in having money. The point is, love poverty because he did. Love wealth because it helps you assist the needy. He made them both. He can be glorified in both. So, let's just pray as we go. Lord, thanks for making both the rich and the poor. Thanks for putting all of us somewhere on that spectrum. And give us opportunity, show us how to glorify you with what we've got, with what we don't have. Help us to view other people rightly because we have a right perspective on money. Help us as we pursue missions, as we pursue our role in missions, as we pursue mobilization, God, to have a right perspective. Help us to overcome that enemy in our own hearts and in the hearts of the people we mobilize and minister to. We praise you, Lord, for having us where we are, God. We want to glorify you with the place you put us. In Jesus' name, amen.
To find out more, visit www.thetravelingteam.org.